who is Jesus and what does that mean for the world? We have once again this beautiful picture that is going to be developed in this passage, and it's going to tell us something about Jesus. Let me remind you again, throughout the Gospel of John, maybe even uniquely in the Gospel of John, he is going to set the stage. Sometimes the stage is elaborate. Word is. Even things he wants us to smell and see and feel. Different times of the year. And then some drama, and then Jesus walks on stage, something that really happened in time, and he'll reveal something important about himself, not just for the people 2,000 years ago, but for you and I. And that's what we'll have here today. Well, this drama takes place in a specific place and time, 2,000 years ago, about in the town of Cana of Galilee. The event is a wedding. Now, Cana of Galilee was, I want you to picture that Clear Lake is the Sea of Galilee, okay? And Cana would be like Upper Lake. A town is a nice town, but a town that, you know, it's rather insignificant as far as towns are concerned. You may live there, and that's a great place to live. Cana was one of those kinds of places. In fact, until the year about 1800, they didn't even know where it was. In fact, critics of the Bible said, here's proof. We can't even find a place like Canaan ever even existed. And so the Bible's full of baloney. Well, you know, those archaeologists are our friend. They keep digging up stuff. In fact, they ended up digging up the town of Canaan. And so we know that no one had to prove that to me. I know it's there. And the fact is, we have this wedding that takes place. Now, this wedding, we know that Jesus' mother Mary was invited. Jesus was invited, and his disciples are invited. And Jesus then goes on, John paints this picture. Okay, it's at Canaan. It's a wedding. Mary, Jesus, and the disciples are there. And then he goes on, and the people initially hearing this would culturally understand what's all going on at this wedding. Now, many of us have been at a Western wedding. You've been married, or you've been in a wedding, or your kids have been married, or you've been to a wedding. Very, very different in the ancient world. Let me tell you a little bit about painting the picture of what was going on here. Well, first of all, is that they had all kinds of rules. If you were getting married for the first time, it happened on a Wednesday. If you were getting married as a widow, you get married on a Thursday. Okay? These things would go on. You'd get engaged, and there would be a time where you're making all the preparations for the wedding to take place. And then people were told, and there's invitations sent out, and all the drama started. Okay? A couple other things that are different is that at the time of the wedding, before the wedding feast, the father would take the bride in arm, and he would, with a big parade at night, walk everyone through every street of town. Torches and music, tambourines, all kinds of stuff. All right? Doesn't that sound fun? Big party. Everyone, hey, here we go. And they would end up, ultimately, at the front door of the groom's house. And there where the wedding would take place. There would be feasts and all kinds of stuff. Here's another difference, is that the parents of the groom paid for the wedding. Now, here's how it worked. You'd have a feast beforehand, a feast during, and a feast after. All kinds of people invited, and you're paying for it. There was no honeymoon, all right? You were to entertain people who brought gifts and presents and their blessings for about a week's period of time. That's very different, you know? And so after the wedding, after the vows, they would get a canopy, and they would have a canopy over the bride and groom. They'd walk them through town holding this thing over, tambourines and people shouting, got all kinds of big parade. Come back and then have a big feast. You get the picture? Cana of Galilee, Jesus is there, his mother's there, disciples there, going through the street, torches, tambourines, big parties. We get there, and now we'll pick up the picture, okay? Let me read to you. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was also invited and the disciples to the wedding. So they were invited guests to the wedding. They weren't wedding crashers or anything like that. They just showed up. They were invited to come. And, verse 3, and when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to do, do it." There were 6 stone water pots there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill up the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said, "Now draw out some of the water and take it to the head waiter." And they took it to him, and when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, he did not know where it came from, but the servants who drew the water, they knew. Head waiter called the bridegroom and said, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the men have drunk freely, then the poorer, but you have kept the good wine until now." Then beginning with this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifesting his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Here's the important thing we need to know. Verse 11, very, very important. This is the first sign. And that sign was supposed to do this. It magnified, it manifest the glory of Jesus. And because of that, it gave a place for the disciples to believe. Okay? Now, I can think of a whole lot of the miracles Jesus did. He walked on water, fed 5,000, healed the blind, lepers, crippled people, raised the dead. But that's not chosen. The first sign pointing to who Jesus is, painting a picture of who he is, to magnify him, to glorify him, is turning water into wine. I think that's a significant thing for us to understand. The rabbis at that time had this very well-known saying, "Without wine, there is no joy." They also said, "When the fruit of the vine runs out, the delight dries up." Okay? So Jesus finds himself at a wedding feast in Cana. His mom's there, disciples are there, whole town's there. They ran out of wine. That is the background and setting for Jesus to reveal to us something extremely significant for you and I today. Here's the first thing that the sign informs us about: that wine can run out. Wine can run out. Once again, Jesus' mom said, "Hey, they have no wine." Now here, Jesus knew everything, didn't he? Jesus could have done this. Boy, there's a big wedding. More people showed up than should have been here. People drink a lot of wine, and we're running out. He could have known that. He could have secretly kind of done one of those, you know? And it would have never run out. No one would have ever known. No drama, right? You have any places in your life where things will run out? Your patience, your joy. You run out of wine. Why doesn't Jesus, before it runs out, just kind of do one of those and you never have a need, would you? But here's what we learn from this. The wine can run out. And often does. Jesus just being mean, isn't he? He could have saved all these people, all the lack. He could have just said, "Okay, I'm going to show up and nothing will ever go wrong because I'm here." Is that what Jesus does in your life? No. You see, Jesus is doing the same thing that we find in the Gospel of John. He is putting you in the context of life someplace, in your home, in your business, in Kelseyville, in Lakeport, wherever you live, and then he shows up and he wants to do something. But he often allows the need to come forth. And the need here was they ran out of wine. Now, that was bad news in that day and age. And in fact, there are actually historic references to people being sued or taken to court because they went to a wedding. The family of the groom was obligated to provide all this food, all the wine. You have brought now a gift. And all of a sudden, someone either was too cheap or whatever, and they didn't, and it all ran out. It was a terrible party. And there's people who actually were, in the ancient world, taken to court. So this was bad news. Wine ran out. Here's what I want to say. If, in fact, I believe that this really is an analogy or even a metaphor of life itself, what happens when things run out? It's a scary thing, isn't it? When the things that we're depending upon don't come through. In my office, I have about 3 pictures of the old the youth group that I came to Christ in back in the early 70s. I look at those faces, and some of those faces are doing quite well. One of them is my wife. Others are my brothers and sisters or cousins. But you know what? Some of them aren't doing so good. They started off being zealous and giving their lives to Christ, finding their joy in Christ, but something happened in their life and they began to wander. And maybe even wonder in their life. Maybe I can find joy someplace else. I had friends of mine, they thought, you know, if I just find the perfect boyfriend or perfect girlfriend, then that will be the source of joy. You know what? That's not where you find it. That's putting a lot of pressure on someone, isn't it? You're going to be the central focus of all my joy. To put that in a human being, it's not fair, is it? If you're married and you somehow think that your spouse is going to be the supreme provider of joy for you, you're just wrong. It's putting pressure that you were never supposed to bear. But so I've known people, some of those faces on the wall in my office, that thought, boy, if I just find the right person, then everything's going to be perfect. Others said, you know, if I just have my goals, I'm going to get higher education. I'm going to show people how smart I am. I'm going to go to Stanford. I'm going to go to Georgetown. I'm going to get a PhD, and I'm going to write papers, and people are just going to think, wow. And years later, to bump into a dear old friend who went through that, and to have her say, you know what, my life's empty. Because somewhere along the way, she left Jesus in the dust. The wine ran out. What about you today? Is your wine ran out? One of the most famous American authors, Ernest Hemingway, won a Nobel Prize and everything. He was a wild man, you know that? Bullfighting and, you know, climbing mountains and jungles and stuff. People thought, wow, there's the American guy. That's going to be like Ernest Hemingway. You know, his wine ran out. End of his life, he would put on his smoking jacket, take his own life. He tried to find joy. He tried to find whatever was missing. He tried to find it in the world. Things get difficult when the wine runs out, when the joy runs out. Maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling a little dry, a little parched. Maybe things are kind of getting empty. You know, I've known people that I've married people that come for premarital counseling, and they have that kind of giddy. Oh, they just can't. They just love it. They just love each other, love everything about it. And then I've had the same people 10 years later. They can't even stand looking at each other. What happened? Wine ran out. Where do they turn? Some turn to other people. I'll just find comfort in somebody else. I'll find comfort in my job. I'll find comfort in my pursuits. And it's ran out. And they try to fill that void with the wrong thing. And maybe you, I won't have you, you could maybe share a testimony of what's, when you've tried to do that in your life. I just know this, is that sometimes, even in the best of situations, the joy can run out. John and I were going over some music this week in my office, and we began to talk about, he was looking at the picture on my wall, and we began to reminisce about the zeal we had when we first gave our life to the Lord, and those around us, and the zeal of, man, getting out there and telling people about Christ, and how, wondering, do we need to recapture that zeal? Have we lost it somewhere? It's a fair enough question. Well, the first thing I want to tell you in this passage, if this is revealing something about Jesus, part of the backdrop of this is not only at a wedding, it's not only in Canaan, it's not only with a lot of people, but it's in a situation where the wine has run out. And it tells us a little bit about life itself. Things run out. Things that we trust in at times can dry up. But praise the Lord, it gives us a solution. Because the next thing this sign teaches us is that when the wine runs out, there is a solution that we can turn to Jesus. You all know that I'm not saying that if you have a bottle of wine and you run out and you put water in it and God will make it wine again. He could do that. But he typically is not doing that these days. He had a sign that when there is a lack, there was a metaphor that something's missing. The joy has run out. And when that runs out, that there is a solution, praise the Lord, and that Jesus is someone we need to turn to. Well, there's three things we find in this passage that help us with this. The first thing is that when we have this need, when the wine runs out, we need to express our need. That's prayer. Now, let's get back here. Who brought it to the attention of Jesus? Mary. Was it her wedding? No. Could have been a friend's wedding, whoever. So in many ways, she was interceding for someone. Jesus, you know that their wine has run out. Okay, that's good. He is bringing, the knowledge is being brought to Jesus. Now, interesting, many people have kind of stumbled over this response of Jesus, thinking he's being mean to his mom. Verse 4, Jesus said, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour is not yet come." So, here's what that, when he says woman, he's not saying woman, you know, like it's some kind of derogatory term. Woman is not a derogatory term. The word could have easily said, "Dear woman, what does that have to do with me? It's not my wedding. I'm not the head waiter. I'm not the person in charge. I'm not the groom's father. What does it have to do with me? And by the way, you know that my time has not come." He's basically saying, I'm on the Father's schedule. I'm not on your schedule, Mom. And he had already mentioned that to her before. Now, she doesn't get indignant about it. She doesn't take it wrong. But the fact is that she expressed a need. She knew that when she had, there was something wrong, that she could go to Jesus. And that's something I got to wake up in my own mind. So many times, I'll stew in my juices. Something's not going right. And I try to figure out all the different ways. And Jesus, no, you bring it to me. Come unto me. That's what Jesus says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus is saying, come to me. And so this is part of the sign. The next part is express your need. Next is leave it in Jesus' hands. That's trust. So we pray, and then we trust. Now, I like that. In fact, we ought to have this as be the motto of our life. She tells these people, verse 5, Jesus said to the servants, "Whatever he says you do to you, do it." All right? So, Here ought to be our theme of life. If Jesus says it, do it. All right? Just do it. Whatever Jesus says, do it. So we've expressed our need. We said, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Put in your hands. That's what's being said here. That's a hard thing to do because we really want to be in control. We want to be in control of the solutions, whether it be financial or romantic or things of the heart or soul, whatever they may be. We want to be in charge. And Mary is simply saying, listen, here's the need. Jesus says it's got to be in my time. He says, okay, then you do whatever, just do what he tells you to do. And that's something that we all need to learn. If there's a place right now of brokenness in your life, a place where you've run out of joy or run out of solutions, express your need. You leave it in his hands. God can be trusted. The last thing with this is that we express our need, leave it in his hands, and the last thing is to do what Jesus tells you to do. That's obedience. Express your need, that's prayer. Do what he tells you to do, that's trust, and then just do what he tells you to do, that's obedience. Pretty good way to do it. Now, interesting here, Jesus says, okay, here's what to do. Got these six pots. Now, those six pots were used as in an earlier part of the wedding ceremony. People showing up for the feast. The law was, the Jewish law was, you had to wash your hands to purify yourself. Because you're not going to come to some feast with dirty hands. Not like they had a bunch of forks and knives and, you know, you got the salad fork and you got this. They didn't have that. They're eating with their hands. It's like finger food. You got to wash your hands. And so those six big old urns of water were filled as people would they'd come in and you'd wash your hands. Purification. So Jesus says, okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take these six jars that were meant to purify the outside, and I'm going to change them. Now, this is all part of the sign. He takes something that was meant to purify something on the outside, he changes something on the inside. It's amazing. Now, he says, okay, take these things, and in my own mind, the likelihood is they got these big water jugs that are about 30 gallons each. They took these things to a well and filled them up and brought them back. Or they could have, I guess, had a bucket brigade, done it that way. All right. So these things are about 30 gallons each. There's six of them, 180 gallons. Figured out this, Jim came up afterwards and told me because I was groping for the exact how much a pound of water weighed, you know, a gallon of water. So a gallon of water, 8.35 pounds. So these guys are lugging these, right? So 30 times 8.35, how much is that? A lot, okay? So you got this big old jar filled with water, about 250 pounds, and you're carrying this sloshing around, you're getting all wet and everything, and you're carrying it back, and you're placing it down, and by the time it gets back, it all turned to wine. That seems like a lot of trouble. What could have Jesus done? He could have said, okay, I'm going to do a real miracle. I'm going to have, so we figure out 180 gallons. If you figure that out by how many cups, they were making like 2,500 servings of wine. A lot of wine. So he said, okay, I'm really going to blow their minds. I'm going to get 100 cases of Chateau Lafite, 1979. Now, Jesus could do that because he's God. He could have had angels showing up, golden chariots. Wow! Man, look at this. But he didn't. He says, okay, guys, you get these big things. You guys carry them over here, fill them all up, 150 pounds each, sloshing all over you, bring them back, put them down, bring some of it to the head waiter. Now, in the ancient world, this person was the wedding coordinator. He was a master of ceremonies. He was the caterer. He was in charge of everything. All right? Bring it to that guy. Seems like a lot of trouble. You know what? This just reminds me, that's how God always does it. The world was full of sin. Wheels falling off everyone. He comes to Noah and says what? Build an ark. God being mean to a guy. 100 years building this thing. Was God being mean to him? No. He got to be part of saving his family. Okay, he gets to Joshua and a little bit later, right? He's going across the Jordan River at flood stage. God could have simply done one of those, sent angels down, could have built a bridge over it out of cement. Could have built the Golden Gate Bridge over the Jordan River. Nope, here's what you're going to do. You get the priests, they're going to get the Ark of the Covenant, and they're going to go to the flooding river, and they're going to step into the river, and as soon as they do that, what's going to happen? It's going to heap up. Was God being mean to them? You think those priests will ever forget that? No. What about you and I? We express our need to the Lord, right? We leave it in his hands, and then he's going to tell us what to do. And it may not be what you want to do. It may seem like, yeah, it seems like that's not how my neighbors are doing it. That's not how, well, you know what, don't worry about that. Because if Jesus tells you to do it, it's going to work out okay. Now, here's what I want to express. For those who are younger than I am, some of you quite a bit younger, you're in your high school years or college years, whatever. You've got a lot of decisions ahead of you. Here's the biggest thing that you're going to come up against. You're going to come up with out of wine in the jar situations. You ran out of it. And you're going to come to that spot where the temptation is going to be, I'm going to fill it the way that my friends are filling it. You hear me? All right? None of you have ever done that, right? None of you ever tried to fill the wine stuff with what the world fills it with, have you? Of course you have. So have I. Here we have an example. Jesus says, express the need, put it in my hands, now do what I say. And when you do that, here's the promise. God's going to take care of it. Trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him. He'll make our path straight. But here's what we do. No, don't want to do that. Because that's what my parents did. And I'm going to do whatever they did, I'm going to do just the opposite. All right? The fact is, take a big step back. It's not about your parents, not about grandparents. It's about you and God. Now, it's just not for those who are younger than I am, but people my age and above. Even right now, do you have times in your life where the pots run dry? Running out of joy? Some situation that seems so overwhelming, you feel like just giving up? Sure. Well, Jesus is telling us here, bring the need to him. He's telling us, leave it in his hands. He's saying, do what I tell you to do. Interesting here that the wine that he made was good wine. It wasn't put some food coloring in there to fake him out. There was a transformation that took place. And that's what Jesus, that's the sign. Jesus transforms things from a joyless experience to something that is real and filled with joy. Powerful. Someone said, he turned water into wine. He turns frowns into smiles, whimpers of fear into songs of hope, deserts into gardens. He turns sorrow into joy. He turns sin into grace, death into life. Friends, what we offer to Lake County is this: transformation. Nobody else can offer it as much as they'll try. Jesus can change things that are from empty to being filled. He can take us and he says, they make you a brand new creature. He said, yeah, but pastor, if you ever knew what happened in my past or what I did or what wasn't been inflicted upon me. And Jesus said, I know that, but you know what? I can turn water into wine. Lastly, this sign teaches us that a new age of joy has come. There's enough for everyone. Abundance. The abundance of wine was, in fact, a very well-known sign of the coming of the Messiah. Amos chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people of Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities around them and live in them, and they will plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. A time of abundance is coming. Hosea 14:7. Those who live in the shadow will again rise again, raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. Jeremiah 31:12. They will come and shout for the joy of the heights of Zion, and they will be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain and the new wine and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd, and their life will be like a watered garden, and they will never languish again. That's the sign. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. That's why it's the first miracle recorded. He came. The day of salvation is here. The day of joyless life is gone. The King is amongst us. The Lord, what he brings now is better than what was brought in the beginning. Some who don't understand that the pots are empty, maybe right now yours is. Some will say that it's impossible. God says in Luke 18:24, with God, with men things are impossible, but nothing's impossible with God. People say, I'm exhausted, but God says, for those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. We say, nobody loves me, but he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. We say, I can't go on, and Jesus will say, my grace is sufficient. We say, I don't know what to do. Proverbs 3:6 says, he will direct your path. I will say, I can't do it, and he'll say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We'll say, it's not worth it, and we'll say, we will reap a harvest we do not give up. He says, I can't forgive myself, and Christ will say, in Christ God has forgiven you. We'll say, I can't make ends meet, and he says, God will supply all of our needs according to his great riches in Christ Jesus. You say, I'm afraid, and God says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power. We say, I can't handle this, and he says, cast your cares on the Lord because he will sustain you. We say, I'm not smart enough, and he says, if any man lacks wisdom, ask God and he'll give it. We say, I'm alone. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. We always are looking at things empty, and God says, that's good because I'm the one who can fill them up. And man, this is so convicting to me. I can't speak about you because I'm not in your heart right now, am I? It's convicting to me because of how much time I waste in my life whining about what I don't have instead of saying, Lord, please fill me. I so much want people around my life and this, my neighbors in this county, this world, to know that they're not alone. To know that if things are broken, the great mender is here. If they're lost, the shepherd is here. If they're empty, the one who can fill them with joy is here. And today you may be here and there's part of your life you've been running on empty. And you haven't learned the discipline of bringing it to the Lord. leaving it in his hands, and doing what he tells you to do. And just keep doing it. Closing, I came across an example. I've read it before, a guy named Robert Reed. Robert had twisted hands, couldn't move his hands, just hardened like this. Couldn't speak, he couldn't feed himself, couldn't dress himself, couldn't clean up after, couldn't bathe himself. His clothes were all put on with Velcro. Okay? Why? Because he had cerebral palsy. Didn't keep him, that diagnosis, from graduating from high school. Didn't keep him from going to a Christian college where he would major in Latin. Didn't keep him from going from there and becoming a professor at a junior college. Didn't keep him, when he heard someone speak about world missions, of moving and going overseas, going to 5 different countries, but moving to Portugal. He would get to Portugal in his wheelchair, and he would go and stay above this restaurant. And he would ask afterwards the guy who ran the restaurant to please teach him Portuguese. He learned Portuguese. And every day he would go to the park and he would hand out little tracts about telling people who Jesus was. It would be one of the people he would reach out to who would respond and receive the Lord. Her name was Rose, who would become his wife. They would travel around the whole world. They would come like a church like ours, and the people would grab his wheelchair and bring him right up on the stage. And he'd share his testimony. And this is what he would say. He would lift up his finger as best he could, and he would say these words, "I have everything I need for joy. I have everything I need for joy." What about you? You see, that's the first sign. Jesus walks on stage. He makes water into wine. And here's what he's saying. You have everything you need for joy. Because I'm here.
Here I come to you. For I know you satisfy. I am weary, but I know you're